Now, will you turn again and we'll read together Paul's prayer in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, unto the glory and praise of God. Now what does this statement, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, really mean? And how can we approve those things that we find to be excellent? These two questions have set us on a study which has occupied us already the last two Sunday mornings. And we want together this morning, if possible, to bring this study to a conclusion. And in order that we may do so, I want first of all just to remind you of one or two of the matters that we have gone over together. We stated, for instance, that it was important that we should understand the words that were used in such a verse as this, and of course in every part of the scripture. For we are told in 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 13, that the words that have been used are the words which the Holy Ghost teaches. And unless we get to know just what these words really are and really mean, we'll not be able to do as we're enjoined to hold fast the form of sound words, and so be able to live such a life as we put the Word of God into practice through our lives that will glorify God day by day. And so remember that last Sunday morning we were thinking for the minute or two together about that wonderful verse in Psalm chapter 12 where we read, "The words of the Lord are pure words, pure as silver tried in a crucible, words pertaining to the earth, yet purified seven times." Now, it's these words that we need to study. And in order to answer the question, just what does it mean when we are enjoined through this prayer of the apostles of the Philippians to approve the things that are excellent, we need to know what the word excellent really means. And those of you who were present with us might remember that 3 weeks ago we considered several of the Greek words that are translated by our English word excellent in the Authorized Version of the Scriptures. And then also we considered the fact that one of those words was translated by a number of words and phrases in our New Testament. And I think we might just run through these very quickly in order that we might get a good grip, if we possibly can, of the meaning, the underlying meaning of this word which we read excellent. We found that the word that is used here in Philippians is used, for instance, in Mark chapter 16, verse 11, as carry through. Now, this is the primitive and basic meaning of the word. And when you think about carrying through in the context in which it's used, the Lord would not permit anybody to carry vessels and other things, merchandise, through the temple. He found fault with them, and he dealt with them. When we carry things through in such a fashion, we are carrying things in and out. Now that's the basic meaning of the word that is used. And of course, at first sight, it's very difficult for us to link that with our idea of excellence. But as we go on, I hope we'll see just what it means. A further illustration of the meaning and the usage of the word is found in Acts chapter 27, at verse 27, where we read that the ship in which Paul and others were travelling to Rome, that the ship, by reason of the storm, was driven up and down. Up and down. And here's the same word used again, driven up and down. Carried hither and thither. In and out, up and down, hither and thither. Get that idea well into your mind. For that's at the back of the meaning of the word excellent. Then we saw, as we turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 49, that this same word is there translated, published throughout. The word of the Lord was published throughout all that region. The word of the Lord was carried in and out, up and down, hither and thither, through all that region. Then there's a change which I think you'll appreciate and you'll note. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41, you read this. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differeth from star in glory. And the word that we are seeking is here translated differeth. Now, in actual fact, it's true, of course, that one star differeth from another, brighter in intensity, farther off in space, and a variety of differences can be noted in respect of the stars that gleam in the night sky. One star differeth from another in glory. One star is near, comparatively, and another is far off. One star, shall we say, is in our vision. Another star is out of our vision. Now you see the connection in respect of the usage of these words to carry through. Up and down. Hither and thither. Differing. Some near, some far. Some bright, some not so bright. Now we're getting nearer to the meaning of the word as it is used. Some things of more value. Some things better than others. As we'll see, as we turn to the next references, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, and Matthew chapter 10, verse 31, we'll look at the first in chapter 6, first of all. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air, says the Lord, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better?" Here's the word. "Are ye not much better than they?" And that idea is repeated by the Lord, as we have it recorded in Luke, as well as in other places in the gospel story. Much better, of more value. To go back upon the illustrations, because one perchance is brighter than another, because one is nearer than another, and so on. And so we come down to such passages as you had in Hebrews, and we'll look just quickly at these. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. The Lord Jesus Christ is of greater value than angels. He's different from the angels. He is of such wondrous and glorious power as to be someone who can come within our vision. Someone who is carried near to us. He is excellent. Look again at chapter 8, verse 6, where you read of the Lord Jesus Christ being more excellent than the priesthood, and in particular the high priest Aaron. Chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he, that is Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry than the ministry of the priest. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So, having come through the line of the usage of this word in its variety of translations, we come down now to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And here we get a phrase that in our English authorized version is almost the same as the one which we are to look at in a moment or two in Philippians chapter 1. Romans chapter 2, verse 18. The Apostle Paul is speaking concerning the Jew. He says in verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast in God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law," etc. And here he's writing of the Jews who were in a better position than the Gentiles, who, because they were in a better position, by having had given to them the oracles, as he says in chapter 3, verse 2, "What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them," that is unto the Jews, unto Israel, "were committed the oracles of God." Or again, as you have it in chapter 9, speaking again of these Israelites at verse 4, he says, "These Israelites, to whom pertaineth or belongeth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, etc. They had all these things. Therefore, they were able to approve the things that were better. The poor Gentiles had been left in the darkness. God hadn't been revealed to them through the oracles of the law, by the covenants, etc. And the Jew was in such a position, as the Apostle said in Romans chapter 2, to be able to boast himself in these things. And indeed we know, as we read the scriptures, that the Jews indeed did boast in the fact that God had been revealed to them. And they looked upon the Gentiles as dogs, outsiders, uncircumcision, not worth thinking about. So we come to this text that we looked at earlier, back to Philippians chapter 1. And we want to think about this quite closely as we go on. Philippians chapter 1, "that ye may approve the things that are excellent." Now remember the meaning of the word excellent. That ye may approve, or that ye may try, examine, discern, determine the things that differ, the things that are better. Yes, in the unfolding of the purpose of God, there are certain things that are better than others. There are certain things that are different from others. There are certain truths that can bring you and I into a nearer position to God and to his Son than others might attain. The things that are excellent. And we want to think about these things this morning. And having cleared the ground in respect of the word used, we can now ask ourselves, how can we try these things? How can we prove the things that are excellent? I think perhaps we should turn back to an illustration of the kind of thing that's expected of us in Genesis. And we'll look at this Old Testament illustration. Then we'll look at a New Testament illustration. And then we'll try and bring it up to date with a modern illustration before we get to pointing the moral of just what this all means. Thus then, the Old Testament illustration. In Genesis chapter 1, at verse 29, God says to the original inhabitants of the earth, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." Here in the beginning, God gave to Adam and those who were to follow him all the vegetarian substance that was around them upon the earth to be their food, to be their meat. Time went on, and as you know, tragedies occurred until the greatest tragedy of those early years was enacted, in that God looked down from heaven and said, "It grieves me that I've made man. I'll have to destroy him off the face of the earth." And after the flood had ensued, and when Noah finally came out of the ark after being in it for around about a year, we read at Genesis chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. "And the fear of you and the dread of you should be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb, I've given you all this." At the beginning, it was to be a completely, an absolutely vegetarian diet. All the green stuff. But now, after the flood, there's a difference. And we might say, something better is brought in. And God says, "Now, I'll add all those moving things that live, they should be meat for you, as well as, just as I gave the herb in the beginning, so you can partake of every living thing that moves." So there was a difference. A difference. Now, let's have a look at a New Testament illustration. In Luke. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We'll read from verse 1. "Then the Lord called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money. Neither have two coats apiece," and so on. He says, "Now just go and depend entirely upon the circumstances of the places in which you travel as to the methods and the modes of your living. Take nothing with you." As we would say in our more common parlance, they were to go out in faith, trusting that everything would be provided. Don't take such with you. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 35. "And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. We went as you told us, Lord, and we were looked after. The people provided for us. We didn't have to bother. We didn't lack anything." Verse 36, "Then said he unto them, But now, there's a change. Something different. Something different. But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. There'd been a change. And so the Lord gives different directions. Different directions. Now for a modern illustration of the kind of things that we're getting at. As you know, not so very many years ago, it was, on most occasions, an easy matter to cross the street. There wasn't a great deal of traffic about, and as there was very little traffic, so the pedestrian, the walker, had very little to impede his progress, and he could cross the street wherever he wanted to, without any bother. But you know, as time went on, there was a change. As the manufacturers made more motor cars, and as there were more of all these kind of vehicles that are travelling faster and faster as the days and weeks go by, then there was a change. And so the government of the day said, we'll put down a law now, and we'll make a highway code. And the pedestrian won't have the right of the way to walk across the street just when he wants to, just as he could before. As you remember, if you're old enough to remember, the motorists of the early days, they pulled up for you and waited until you crossed the street. But the things have become different. And so the government says, now, the pedestrian must abide by the highway code. The right of way on the road is for the motorist. And the pedestrian has got to be careful how they cross the street. And if they don't cross carefully, why then, they'll be termed, as they so often were termed, as a jaywalker. And if they get into trouble, if they get knocked over, well, it'll most likely be their own fault. You see, there was a change. And then a few years went by with that kind of thing, and the government said, oh, it's getting worse, and we'll have to do something more, we'll have to make another change. And so they brought in pedestrian crossing. And now, if you really want to be safe, they tell you, you must cross the busy road at the pedestrian crossing. And moreover, in fact, some of you don't know this. It's as well if you take it in if you don't know it. If you come near to a pedestrian crossing where there's a policeman on duty, you're not allowed to cross the road 50 yards either side of the pedestrian crossing. If there's a policeman on duty at the crossing, you've got to cross at the crossing. Did you know that? Now that's the law. I was pulled up myself just across there for that very thing. I went out of the hall here and I crossed to reach it. And the policeman who was on the crossing, hey, come here, what are you doing? You not know that you're not supposed? I didn't know. But that was the change, you see. And I've got to abide, and you've got to abide by the law as it stands at the very time that it's given. And we can't walk about on the streets now as we used. Oh no, there's a change, there's a difference. And of course, so far as the way in which we live is concerned, in respect of these things, the authorities say, this is the more excellent way. Keep to the crossing. See? It's a better way. If you don't, you'll get knocked down and killed. So, abide by the law. Well, you say, just how does this affect this business that we're thinking about this morning, approving the things that are excellent? Well, in the first 2,000 years of the world's history, from Adam to Abraham, God was dealing with mankind as mankind. He was dealing with the nations as nations. And as you turn back to those first 12 chapters of Genesis, you see how they failed God. Under that economy, under that administration, they failed God. The nations turned from God, and God had to bring in something different. And he called Abraham. And he said, now, look, Abraham, he didn't say it just in these words, but we're, as it were, reading between the lines. He said to Abraham, look, Abraham, I've tried to do what I could with these peoples, with these nations, but they've gone astray from me, and I've had to turn from them, and I've had to turn them away from me. But now, look, Abraham, I'll choose you, and through you, I'll make a nation. And through that nation, eventually, I'll bless all the world. These nations whom I've had to turn away from the beginning, through you, I'll bless them. I'll bless them. And so, from the day of Abraham onward, up until the time of the end of the Acts, after the crucifixion of Christ, through all that period, God was blessing people upon the basis of his promise to Abraham. And so we read in such a verse as Galatians chapter 3, if you'll care to turn to it, Galatians chapter 3 at verse 9. So then, they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Blessed with Abraham. And if you'll turn to Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, you read there how that the Gentiles who were brought into blessing all through that period of the Acts were, we read, as wild olive branches. Verse 17. Wild olive branches partaking of the root and the fatness of Israel's olive tree. There are more verses there. The whole of Romans 11 should be read very carefully because it teaches us just the position of the Gentiles through all the periods of the Acts. Or if you look again at Romans chapter 15, verse 27. For, says Paul, if the Gentiles have been made partakers of Israel's spiritual things, it is their duty also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now, from Abraham up to the end of the Act, that was the position. Abraham and the people that came out from Abraham, the people of Israel, were God's channels. For God had said to Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In thee. And so, that continues. And right up to the end of the Act, as the Lord Jesus Christ said to the woman of the well at Samaria, salvation is of the Jews. They were the channel. And those who were brought into blessing, as we read there in Paul's statement in Galatians, were blessed with faithful Abraham. But since the end of the Act, there's been a change. We are not now blessed with faithful Abraham. We are not now, you and I this morning, are not now partakers of Israel's spiritual things. What were Israel's spiritual things? Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he there, as we turned earlier and saw in Romans, to them was given this and that and the other. Theirs were the Father, the covenant, the giving of the law. But these things don't belong to you and to me. We are not made partakers of Israel's spiritual things. But if you turn to such a passage as Ephesians 2, you see that you're blessed not with faithful Abraham, but in Christ Jesus. A much better, a much higher, a more excellent blessing. Blessed in Christ Jesus. Abraham had the highest hope, or at least, shall we say that again, Abraham's highest hope was a city which was to come down from God. Was a city that was to come down from God. And Paul says to the Ephesian believers, and through them to you and me, your highest hope is not now a pity that comes down from God, but your blessing, Christ Jesus, and speaking together with him in the heavenly place. That's more excellent. That's better. That's different from what had gone before. And let's look at just one particular, there's time, in respect of the gospel. The terms of the gospel through the period of the Acts. Would you look at Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 10. Verse 34. This passage, as the most of you will know, deals with the blessing of Cornelius. And this is what Peter says. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted." Now let's get it quite clear. This was after the crucifixion. This was after the great fact of the pouring out of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in order that redemption may be effected. And yet here says Peter, "I see that from any nation, Gentile, from any nation, if they fear God, and if they work righteousness, they'll be accepted." Is that the gospel we preach today? To the very end of the Acts, or near the end of the Acts, chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. A similar kind of message is being given. Verse 20. Paul says, dealing with his conversion, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do work meet for repentance." And covering all through that period of the Acts, you have the truth that is given to us in such an epistle as the Epistle of James. Now the Epistle of James, as some of you know, has been found fault with often. In fact, the great reformer Luther said about the Epistle of James, "It's an epistle of straw. It ought never to be in the canon of Scripture." That's what he said. Because you know, Luther was the one through whom the great truth of justification by faith alone was brought out once more into the light. Justification by faith alone. And Luther gloried in the truth. And well he might. And when he read the epistle to James, "I can't understand this. This shouldn't be in here." Why? What does James say? Look at James chapter 2, verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not worked, can faith save him?" And he goes on in verse 20, "Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Verse 22. "By works is faith made perfect." Verse 24. "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." And when Luther read that, "I can't understand that." Paul says that a man is justified by faith alone. Then, where am I? He said, "This oughtn't to be here. It's an epistle of straw." Oh no.
you put that epistle into its right place, through the Acts period, when the people were called upon to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, but to add their works to faith, then that's in its right place. But after the end of the Acts, what do we find? Well, as you know, those lovely words of Ephesians chapter 2, which we often think about, I'm sure. Verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, this was written after the end of the Acts, speaking of God, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. And a third reference along the same line in Titus chapter 3. We'll read verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Peter says to Cornelius and to such as were like Cornelius, I see that God sees the good works. Take note of them. He says, I see that in every nation, he that doeth righteousness is accepted. And here, something better, something different. After the end of the Act, Paul says, no, it's not now by works of righteousness that we have done. You see, we've got to test the things that differ. And I've been pointing out to you some of the differences. In order that we may approve the things that are better, that are excellent. That we may take hold upon those things. Use the word which the apostle writes to the Thessalonians in a little different setting, but words of importance as we think of them. The first epistle to the Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, verse 21, prove, test, try all things. Hold fast that which is better. Good. More excellent. Well now, I wonder, are we going to approve the things that are excellent? Are we going to try, test the things that differ? Oh, I trust that we are. Because if we don't, we'll be finding ourselves trying to put into practice laws, should we say, that have been abrogated. We should be, as it were, to use the illustration that we used a little while ago, trying to go forth without scrip and purse and the rest of it, as the Lord told the disciples at the beginning, expecting that we'll be looked after when the Lord has changed the rule and said, but now there's been a change, you must take your purse and take your scrip. And if we go back to the things that are past, if we try and live under the orders and the laws and the arrangements of the past, then, well, we're going to be mixed up, we're going to have a hard time. But if we test the things that differ, and if we, by the very testing of the things and finding out the differences, if we thus approve the things that are better, and live after those, why then, everything's going to be all right. And you say to me, well, where are the things then that are better? Well, the scripture really makes it quite clear. For God appointed a man, just as he did after the original failure of the nations,
by the choice of Abraham, appoint a man through whom there should be a nation, through whom there should be blessing. So God chose a man. And he said to this man, now look, I'm going to send you to the nation, to the Gentiles. You'll be the apostle, the messenger, the sent one to the Gentiles. And in order that his message might be made, as it were, very, very plain to him, that man, Paul, was taken and imprisoned. And he says, from his prison, I'm the prisoner for you Gentiles. For you Gentiles. Now, I'm a Gentile, you're Gentile. Then the things that God has for the Gentiles are to be found in that ministry of the Apostle Paul that he makes quite plain in his writings for you Gentiles. And in particular, the message and the ministry that comes out through him as the prisoner for you Gentiles. We haven't time now this morning, our time has gone, to think about that in any detail. But I do trust that you will think about it. It's in the ministry of the Apostle Paul as the prisoner for you, for me, for you, Gentiles, that we get the words, the direction, the law, should we say, that we should walk by today. And if we walk by the law, the directions that were given through Peter, then we'll be going back. We'll not be approving the things that are best, because as the minister for you and me, Gentiles, Paul has the things that are best, excellent, for us now. And if you study your Bible, you'll find that there are five epistles. Five, as you know, the number always connected with grace. There are five epistles in which the apostle makes quite plain that he was a prisoner. And those epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy. And in those epistles, as well as the other two that were written at the same time when Paul was out of the prison for a little while, but in those five particularly, you can find all you need to govern your life in Christ. And if you put those into operation, then you'll be approving the things that are excellent. But let me say again, if you go back to what Peter has said and take those things, try and apply them to yourself, then that won't be the best. Or it'll be all right for a chance, but you'll be missing the best. If you go back further and try, as I don't suppose many would, but some do, to put into operation the things of the economy of the Old Testament, then you're going back still farther. You're putting yourself into a further mess, and you're not getting anywhere. Let's close with this. When the apostle was preaching, he went to a place called Berea. And when he preached, we read that the people of Berea were more noble than those of the previous city to which he'd been, Thessalonica. These people were more noble. Why? Because they took the scriptures. Remember, they had the Old Testament scriptures, not the New. They took the scriptures and they searched to see if the things that Paul said were really true. And they were more noble, says the scripture, than those of Thessalonica. And I'm perfectly sure of this, that when they did that, they had the better blessing. They got them to approve the things that were better, more excellent at that time.
And to you, we say this. If you too have had the scripture, not what men have said about the scripture, not what we might think the scripture might mean. Don't impose your thoughts upon the scripture. But take the scripture and search the scripture. And see whether there are not the things that are better as revealed through the Apostle Paul. When compared with the things that went before. As in our one little minute or two of study, the gospel before was tied up with works. But now, the gospel is entirely that ministry that was given specially to Paul to minister the gospel of the grace of God. Not of works. That's better for you and me. All that we might approve the things that are excellent.